Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the book of Romans to chapter 2. We're going to read today beginning at verse 12 down through verse 24. Romans chapter 2 beginning at verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For, as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Let's recall where we are in the letter of Paul to the Romans. In chapter 1, he has set forth the fact that Gentiles, all men, are sinners, that they know God because God has made himself known to them in nature around them, in their own consciences, that men are created in the image of God and yet, because of sin, turn away from that, reject that, and would have anything else be God over them than the true and living God, even though they know that he exists. And in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is beginning to segue into speaking to the Jews about their sin. And so he begins by talking about all of us who judge others. And he picks up that theme again in what we're looking at today. He talks to us about those who judge others who also sin in the same way, just as we saw at the beginning of this chapter. He tells us all men, Jews and Gentiles alike, are under the judgment of God. And he's going to explain a little bit more about that judgment to us in this section that we're looking at, how it's applied to both Jews and Gentiles, which is the way in which Paul describes all of mankind. Now, the question that he begins with as he lays this out for us is similar to the question that you and I will often hear. A number of years ago, when I had returned from overseas for my father's funeral, I had an opportunity to meet a new relative, someone who had married into the family during the time that I was overseas. I'd never met her before. And so I was sitting on the sofa in my mother's living room praying, Lord, give me an opportunity to be able to speak to this girl about Christ, to find out where she stands with the Lord. And she turned to me while I was still praying and said, are the heathen really lost? Great question. It obviously opened the opportunity up to talk about what I wanted to talk about. The Lord answered the prayer before I had finished praying, which he does sometimes. It's striking when that happens. But the question that she asked, are the heathen really lost, is answered by the Apostle Paul in this section of Romans that we're looking at today. You see, when people ask that question, are the heathen really lost? What they're wanting to hear Christians say is, well, not really. I mean, they want us to be confused. We're not confused. The scripture is very clear. Yes, the heathen are lost. Yes, the heathen know better. That's what Paul is saying here. God is going to judge all men, and he's going to judge all men based upon the revelation of the law that we have received either in the Holy Scriptures or in the book of nature and in our hearts and in our consciences. And so he's going to talk about how the Gentiles are held accountable by God for what they have received from God in the light of nature around them, in their consciences and in their hearts, with the work of the law written upon there. And he's going to talk about the Jews who have the Bible, and let's apply it to Christians too, who have the Bible, and yet in looking at the Bible don't do what God says in Scripture, and how God judges that as well. And so judgment, there's a principle and a paradox here. Judgment is according to the light that you have received. For all have sinned, who have sinned under without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law, Paul says. The principle is this: God's judgment of every single individual who has ever lived takes into account the amount of and the kind of light from the law of God that you have received. Those who have received greater light and greater revelation because they have possession of the Word of God, either the Old Testament for the Jews or the whole Bible for Christians, and yet sin against that revelation, will be judged more severely. The greater the revelation, the greater the responsibility, and the greater the judgment when you go against your responsibility. Those who've received less light, of something of a lesser degree, because what they have of the law is what's seen in nature around them, in their own consciences, in their souls, and in the work of the law written upon their hearts, those will be judged less severely, but make no mistake about it, they will not be excused. The point Paul's making is that all men are held accountable. All men are held accountable. All men who sin will perish no matter how much revelation they have received. We need a Savior. The point that he's moving toward is all men need the same exact Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, that's the principle. Here's the paradox. Gentiles who don't have the written law of God sometimes do the right thing. Sometimes. They do the thing that is required in the law. Sometimes. And, continuing the paradox, Jews who have the written Word of God more often don't do what it says. They do what's forbidden by the law rather than what's taught in the law. So the paradox is, here you've got some folks who don't have the Bible but seem to act as almost as though they did. And here you've got other people who do have the Bible but they act like they didn't have it. And yet God judges both. The point Paul's making is that all sinners will be judged. All will perish. All need Jesus Christ in order not to perish. Judgment's according to your obedience to the light that you've received. Verse 13 says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." So we come to the point that Paul has made back in verse 6. He said, look back there for just a minute, "He will render to each one according to his works." That the works that you do, the works of men, reveal the true nature, the true condition of their hearts before Almighty God. That's what he's getting at. The Jews were proud of having received the law of God in the form of the Old Testament scriptures. They were proud of being able to go to synagogue every week and to have the Word of God read to them. And they mistakenly thought that this was sufficient. that this brought favor with God. Simply having the Word of God read to them was enough. And that reminds us that judgment is according to obedience to the law, and it ought to also, for us as Christians today, remind us that just sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, even when the Bible is read and proclaimed by a great or a famous preacher, not me, somebody else, that's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough. Obedience to what is proclaimed in the Word of God is what is important, is what counts. Now, please notice, Paul is not saying here that a person can be justified by his own obedience to the law. Theoretically, yes. Hypothetically, yes. But he's not saying that that happens with the Gentiles here. You see, he's going to deal with the whole situation in the next chapter and later on in Romans, that you and I cannot be saved by our own good works. We cannot be justified by our own good works. What he's dealing with here is a focus on the lack of obedience that brings about a lack of justification before God. That's what he's talking about. His emphasis in this chapter is not on being saved by obedience, but on the fact that when you don't have obedience, it brings about judgment. That's what he's getting at. So, he's going to point out that the Gentiles fail to obey the revelation of God that they have in nature, that they receive through everything around them, that they receive from the work of God upon their hearts and their consciences. And he's going to talk about how the Jews fail to act upon and to obey the revelation of God found in the Old Testament scriptures. And basically the whole point is all men stand condemned before a holy God because of sin. So he applies the principle first to the Gentiles and then to the Jews. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. Now, Paul's not saying here, and the Bible is not teaching here, that the Gentiles are able to save themselves by being good or by following their consciences. This is not Jiminy Cricket theology in any way, shape, or form. This is not Shakespearean theology, to thine own self be true. This is not, it's none of that, okay? It's not getting at any of that. Not let your conscience be your guide. It's not to your own self be true. It is listen to what God has to say and obey, which we cannot do, and therefore we need a Savior. And so, what he's saying is this. Even the most evil and wicked of men sometimes do the things that are in keeping with the law of God, at least externally. But that doesn't save them, because those things are not done properly to the glory of God. The outward form might resemble obedience to the law, however. For example, a child raised in a pagan culture may be taught to honor and respect parents and grandparents. It may be a very important aspect of that culture that that child learn to honor parents and grandparents. And it may be for the false reason of ancestor worship. There are lots of false religions that exalt honor of parents and grandparents even long after they're dead. In this way, in a form of ancestor worship. But the external act of that child honoring his parents or his grandparents resembles what's taught in the fifth commandment. And if that child disobeys and dishonors his parents, it would resemble a sin against the fifth commandment, wouldn't it? It would be that type of thing. So the point is this. Even the Gentiles have been exposed to the revelation of God in nature and in the conscience, and therefore are without excuse when they sin before God. Why? Because God's law is written upon the heart of men. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, Paul says. Why is it that men in general have a sense of morality, have a sense of right and wrong? Why is it that men in general have that sense of right and wrong? It's because all of us are created in the image of God, and even though we are all fallen, there is still some aspect of that image of God that causes us to see some things as being right or wrong. Even the most wicked men have a sense of right or wrong. You can go to a prison and you'll discover that murderers and rapists hate child molesters. A child molester doesn't stand much of a chance in a prison with a group of murderers. Let's be serious about it. They've got some morality, right? They may excuse what they did to an adult, but they may really not like what somebody did to a child. There is a sense of right and wrong there. Even an atheist has a sense of right and wrong. You can ask him the question, how come? He might not be able to answer that question for you, but he thinks something's right and something's wrong. He's going to tell you it's not right for you to punch him in the nose. On what basis? What's your morality? Why? Because all men, though we are sinful and we are fallen, all men are created in the image of God, and even though that image is defaced, it hasn't disappeared altogether. The work of the moral law is written upon the heart of man. And so what that means is occasionally men do right, but not in any saving way. That's the point Paul's making. Instead, what they do only serves to condemn them, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. You see, having that sense of morality built in only serves to condemn on the day of judgment. On the last day, that final day, when men stand before God, even those who have never, ever even seen a written copy of the Bible will understand their own condemnation by God to be a just thing. That's what Paul's getting at. Some will stand before God and find themselves accused and condemned by their own consciences, as they are also being condemned by God, because they'll see they should have done certain things. They ought to have done certain things, but they didn't do them. And others will stand before God and be rebuked by Him for having convinced themselves that they were right in doing something that God says is wrong. It talks about their consciences accusing or excusing them, conflicting consciences accusing or excusing them. It doesn't say that those consciences are in any way going to let them off the hook. They're going to be judged by God. But when they're judged, sometimes they'll think they're right and sometimes they'll think that they're wrong. The consciences of men will not be able to defend them or to excuse them before a holy God on that day. Because, you see, all of the secrets and all of the motives of the heart will be revealed and judged by Christ Jesus, our Savior. Everybody has something to hide. Everyone in this room probably has something that you don't want somebody else to know about. Everybody has something to hide. And men, even in their sin, try to hide things from God. The important thing to remember is you can't hide anything from God. God sees and God knows every single thing. And on the last day, the secret thoughts of men's hearts will be exposed before the entire universe. Those sins will be shown to be the sins that they are. And what's going to happen on that last day is that some of the things that men called good may be discovered and revealed to have been done from false motives, selfish motives, so that so-called good work was really a lie and a self-serving fraud. Remember my illustration. J.R. Ewing, everybody Well, here, the older I get, the more I'm beginning to wonder whether people actually remember the TV show Dallas. But J.R. is the perfect scoundrel. He's always a self-seeking individual. Everything he can do to get away with it, he's going to do. And let's suppose for a moment that J.R. has contracted a terminal illness and he's going to die and there is no cure. And J.R., being the type of character that he always has been, decides what he wants to do is hedge his bets when he stands before God. And so he gives part of his fortune to build a children's hospital in Dallas. Children go to the hospital, and they are cured of various illnesses. That's a good thing, right? It is. And then J.R. stands before God, and God shows the entire universe that J.R.'s motive for doing that was an attempt to buy off God. So while men would have looked at it and said, man, what a marvelous thing he did, God shows that it's self-seeking and self-serving. It's from a fraudulent motive. Notice also that Christ is the judge. In the Gospel according to John, Jesus tells us that God has committed judgment to him. And that means that all of us will stand before our Savior. He is our Savior and our Lord as Christians, but he is also the judge of all the earth. And on that last day, he will come as judge. And all the secrets of men will be revealed. And Paul then turns and applies this principle to the Jews, his countrymen. And he talks to them about how they have the law and they're so proud of it, but you call yourself a Jew and you rely on the law and boast in God, and then he goes on and on and talks about this. They were Jews. They were glad to be Jews. They have the law of God. They have a greater responsibility before God to obey. Look at the advantages they had. They were proud of being called Jews. Now, in Nazi Germany, that might not have been a nice thing, but in that day, it was a very good thing. That meant that they were part of the chosen people of God. I mean, they were proud of that. It's not a negative, it's a positive. They're members of God's covenant community. They relied upon the law of God, Paul says. They knew from the law what God is like, his character, and they knew what God commanded of them. They boasted of God. They alone, of all the nations on the earth in their day, knew the one true and living God in a special way. All the other nations were in darkness and in blindness and in sin, but God had spoken to Israel. God had given Israel his law, and they knew him in an intimate way. He called them his people, and so they boasted of that. They knew the will of God. They had the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone. They had the whole of the Old Testament. They approved of what is excellent, Paul says. That law gives discernment so that you can tell right from wrong. It's not just up to you and your conscience, which sometimes leads you astray. Instead, they knew what God approved of, and they knew what God disapproved of, and they were able to approve of what was excellent. They received constant instruction from the law of God in the synagogues. And so they consider themselves guides to the blind, light to those who are in darkness, instructors of the foolish and teachers of children, all of those things they were supposed to be. And it all comes about because of their possession of the law of God. In the law is the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. And so this is a wonderful blessing and a wonderful privilege. And then Paul hits him over the head with a stick. He says, but you disobey God and you dishonor God. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? I mean, after having built them up in such a way, talking about how all these things they consider to be true, and they would have all said, yes, 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 all that's true, yes, that's true. And then Paul goes, whack. You teach others, you don't teach yourself. You preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Paul asks. You see, the problem is, these folks had great privileges stemming from having the Bible, having the law of God, but they didn't obey it, And instead, they were hypocrites. And Paul accuses them of the sin of hypocrisy. The sin of hypocrisy is not the same thing as the sin of disobedience. The sin of disobedience is where you would commit a sin against the Word of God, but then you would be cut to the heart and you would flee to God and you would cry out and ask for forgiveness. The sin of hypocrisy is where you would try to stand before God or men and say, I didn't do that. I'm not guilty. There are all kinds of extenuating circumstances. Lord, this woman that you gave me, it's her fault. As Adam said in the garden. And so Paul says, the problem is you're condemning sins in others that you're excusing in yourselves. That's a hypocrite. That's a hypocrite. You condemn theft, but you steal. You say a person should not commit adultery, but you commit adultery. You say someone should not love an idol. You ought to hate idols. But do you rob temples? Now, the law of God actually forbids robbing temples. Are you aware of that? Deuteronomy 7:25. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. So already, early on, God knew that the sinful heart of wicked men would lead them to want to steal those household gods, to steal those idols from the pagans that they conquered. And God says, don't do it. Destroy it. Destroy it. Because the next thing you know, what's going to happen? You're going to steal that idol and you're going to say, you know, it really needs a temple to go around it. And you're going to set up a temple and then you're going to say, it really needs worshipers to worship it. That's what the wicked heart of man is like. And so Paul is saying, you justly hate idols. That's a good thing. But do you rob temples? Are you guilty of coveting the silver and the gold on those idols and wanting it for yourself? The point is, he's charging his own countrymen with hypocrisy. They say one thing, but they do another. They condemn the sins in others that they excuse in themselves. That's what he's saying. And then he comes to the conclusion that he's drawing at this point, which is, you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. He has accused them of disobeying God, and now he's saying the end result of that disobedience is you dishonor God. And you cause others to dishonor God too. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So that's where he was going with this. He's talked about all the great privileges that his countrymen had. How they had the law and how they boasted of all of these things. And then how they disobeyed all of these things. And they basically were hypocritical about it. And he's saying, don't you understand that you're dishonoring God and you're causing others to dishonor God this way? You're causing others to blaspheme the name of God this way. You see, the sin of hypocrisy causes dishonor on the name of God. It causes others to speak ill of God because of that hypocrisy. And we Christians need to take this to heart. We need to take it to heart because we also are being watched by pagans. And we are being watched by others who will see that we say one thing, and if we do something else, they will blaspheme God because of it. They'll say, oh, those Christians, they talk a good game, but they don't really believe that stuff. If they believe that stuff, they'd act on it. Here you've got Preacher X over here who for 50 years condemned adultery, and now we find out he's had multiple adulterous affairs all of his life. And we find Preacher Y over here who has condemned stealing. And look, he's been pilfering from the church funds for 50 years. What a hypocrite. If that's what Christians are like, I don't want to have anything to do with their God. That's what they'll say. And Paul is saying, you are bringing dishonor on the name of God. You're causing others to blaspheme God when you act in that hypocritical way. We preach the gospel of salvation. We hold up the Word of God as true. And we do not ever want unbelievers to look at us and say, because of their ungodly ways, we don't want to have anything to do with their God or their Christ. We don't ever want that to happen. You don't want to be the cause of unbelievers mocking and ridiculing God because you represent Him before men. Christian, you bear His name upon yourself. And so, just or not, people will look at you and they will judge Christ by you. They will judge God by you. And that's what Paul says to his countrymen. That's what they were doing back then. So the point of this section that we've looked at today is simply this, that no one can claim to be exempt from the judgment of Almighty God. The Gentiles who didn't have the written law did have natural revelation, did have the work of the law written upon their hearts, did have their consciences to tell them something of right from wrong, even though that doesn't work well in a sinner at all. But occasionally they did the right thing. But it's not enough to save them, it's only enough to condemn them. And the Jews had the law of God, they had the revelation of God, they knew the character of God, they knew all about Him from the Old Testament, but they did not obey Him. And it was their hypocrisy that causes them to be guilty before a holy God because they bring dishonor upon His name and cause men to speak ill of God when they look at the sins of those who are called believers and yet act like they're not. We need to take that to heart. We need to recognize that as a reality. We need to recognize that if you call yourself a Christian, you better act like one. Because people are watching you, whether you're aware of it or not. And they sure are going to catch you. When the second you fall, they're going to catch sight of that. It'll be on TMZ. Well, maybe not really, unless you're some kind of celebrity. But it'll show up. It'll be held up before others. It'll be in the newspaper. It'll be in the magazine. It'll be on the internet. Look at so-and-so who calls himself a Christian, who says you shouldn't commit adultery. Look at him committing adultery. Look at him robbing temples. So, Christian, take this seriously. We also will stand before God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this dire warning given to us in Scripture. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You have set all of this out in such a way so that we will be driven to the Savior, that we will flee to Christ, for He is the only salvation, He is the only hope. Now we thank You, Heavenly Father, that Paul is so well equipped to shut all men up under sin so that he can show forth that You have grace and mercy on all kinds of men in Your Son, Jesus Christ. That, Lord, we all need the same Savior because we all commit sins. Thank You for the salvation You've given to us. Please forgive those times when we have been hypocrites. Please forgive those times when we have just outright disobeyed You. Please forgive our secret sins that we hope no one else knows, and even sins that we've tried to hide from You. Please forgive those and set our feet upon the path of righteousness and grant us that we might walk therein by faith in Jesus Christ. We ask in His precious name. Amen.